Scripture this morning comes from Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God.
It's always gratifying when you see someone do an act of kindness for someone else. Steve Hartman, who is a CBS correspondent, he travels the United States looking for just that, looking for ordinary people who are doing extraordinary acts of kindness. A couple of stories that he has uncovered. One is of an 11-year-old girl named Ruby, and she goes to work sometimes with her mother. Her mother's a nurse and travels around to different nursing homes, and so she kind of got this idea that she would go to the residents in these nursing homes, and she would ask them, "If you could have three wishes granted, what would those three wishes be?" And Ruby thought that the wishes that she would hear would be these big, outlandish things, but actually they were very simple. They were things like, "I wish I had an electric razor," or "I wish I had a Dr. Pepper," or "I wish I had some Vienna sausages." Vienna sausages. And so Ruby started thinking, well, maybe me and my mom could grant some of these wishes. And so they started going to the store when they were able, and they would buy some of these items, and then she would come and she would bring them to the residents and grant their wishes and brighten their day. Isn't that a great story? Or he uncovered a story about a bus driver named Curtis. And Curtis is in Richardson ISD, and he drives a bus of children. But he views his job not just transporting children, but creating a community. He got to know all the kids' names who rode on his bus. He gave every child on his bus a responsibility. He'd say, "Okay, your job is to be the policeman on the bus, and your job is to be the administrative assistant on the bus." He gave every child a gift. He found out the kinds of things that these children loved, and then he got them a gift based off of that, just to show each child on his bus that they were special, and they were unique, and they had value. They interviewed one of the kids who would ride on Curtis's bus, and the child said that their favorite part of the day was riding the bus to school. Their favorite part of the day was riding the bus to school because, the child said, Curtis was like the father they never had. And we hear stories like that, and they warm our hearts, and they bring tears to our eyes because we see people who are doing acts of kindness for others. John Krasinski has been doing something very similar on his new show called Some Good News. Maybe you've watched an episode. I'd encourage you to do that. In his news show, he's just chronicling stories of people who are sharing joy and sharing kindness, people who are helping others, who are serving others during this time of isolation. And we watch episodes like this, and they lift our spirits, and they encourage us, and they make us feel better because we realize that in this difficult and challenging world, there are people out there who are serving and who are loving and who are showing kindness, and they're not really doing it to gain notoriety. They're not really doing it so they can get their names in the newspapers. They're just doing it because, well, it's just the right thing to do. And we believe that that's the way of Christ, right? We believe that that's the way the church should be, that we should be people of love and kindness, that God has called us to deny ourselves and to live for others, to exist, to share our blessings with those around us, to go the pathway of service and humility, love and kindness, not for what we get in response, not for what that may benefit us, but to do it for the sake of others. And that's the way Jesus lived. If there ever was someone who had the right to be boastful or braggadocious or arrogant or self-promoting, I mean, it was Jesus, right? He was stronger than Superman. He was craftier than Batman. He was more ingenious than Spider-Man. And we could understand if Jesus, if a woman came to Jesus with some kind of need and she needed Jesus to perform a miracle, we could understand if Jesus responded to that woman by saying, "Don't worry, madam, there's nothing that Jesus can't handle." We could understand that because it was true. There was nothing that Jesus couldn't handle. He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. But that's not the way Jesus acted. That's not the way Jesus lived. Jesus was humble. Jesus was a servant. In fact, when someone asked Jesus to perform a sign so that they could understand more about Jesus, Jesus didn't do it. He was not into self-promotion. He was not about taking care of a reputation. He was not about getting his ego stroked. Instead, he served and he did miracles for other reasons. He did it to push back the curse of sin. And he did it to point people to someone. We've been studying the miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And this morning we're going to be looking at a miracle that's found in Luke chapter 18. Scholars have noticed that within the Gospel of Luke, there's a clear division starting in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where it says that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. That at that point, Jesus' ministry in Galilee ends, comes to an end, and he begins this journey to Jerusalem. And starting in chapter 9, verse 51, and it goes all the way through chapter 19, verse 27, Jesus has this journey that he's on. Scholars refer to it as the journey narrative from chapter 9 to chapter 19. And it's the part where he's traveling from Galilee all the way to Jerusalem. And it's important for us to understand that because that section of Luke we need to view with a little bit more urgency because Jesus is walking to the cross and he knows that. And any time that you know death is imminent, it makes your day-to-day life a little bit more urgent. And so Jesus is in this travel narrative, and in chapter 18, he's at the very end of that journey. In fact, this is the last miracle that Jesus is going to perform on this journey. He's at his last stop. His last stop is Jericho, which is 15 miles from Jerusalem. It's his final step to the end of his journey. And while he is walking through Jericho, there's this blind beggar who is off to the side. And like many of the other stories that we've looked at in Luke, this blind beggar is on the margins of society. He has a disability, and because of that, he's unable to work, and so he has resorted to begging. No doubt that's brought a lot of shame upon him and on those that know him. But there he is, and he's begging. And he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is coming by, and somehow this blind beggar has heard stories about Jesus. He's heard maybe about some of Jesus' teachings. Maybe he's heard about some of his other miracles and healings. And he's been able to connect the dots in his mind that this Jesus of Nazareth is really the Messiah. Even though he didn't have much sight, he had great insight into who Jesus was. And so as Jesus is walking by, he cries out. And he says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." I want you to say that in your home right now. Cry out with me. "Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, the crowd, when they hear this blind beggar saying this, they don't like it. They tell him to be quiet. They, They don't want Jesus to notice him because they're embarrassed of this blind beggar. He's a social reprobate. They want to hide him. They want to ignore him. They want to have Jesus go to another part of the city. They don't want him to notice this beggar. But when the blind beggar is told to be quiet, he shouts even louder. I want you to shout even louder in your home. Son of David, have mercy on me. Say it again. Son of David, have mercy on me. And this time, Jesus hears. And whenever someone cries out to Jesus, he always hears and he always responds. And so Jesus orders this blind beggar to be brought to him. And when Jesus is there with the beggar, he asks him a question. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" He's probing that beggar's heart. He wants to see what's inside of your heart. And the beggar says, "Lord, I want to see. I want to see." Jesus acknowledges his faith and he says, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Now, there are two things that happen right after Jesus does this, and this is what I really want us to focus on this morning. That right after Jesus gives this blind beggar his sight, it says, number one, that the beggar began to follow Jesus. He's on this journey. He's at the very end of this journey. It's going to end in Jerusalem. And this blind man who now sees, he is joining Jesus on this journey. He's going to follow Jesus. But the second thing that happens is that after Jesus heals this blind man, it says that he and all the people around him begin to praise God. They begin to glorify and praise God. Now, if you've been paying attention in our series on the Gospel of Luke and the miracles in Luke, you will know that that's not a strange reaction. That most of the time when Jesus performs a miracle, it's not that he gets a lot of attention. Now, he gets a little bit of attention. Crowds form and those kinds of things. But the main reaction that happens when Jesus heals someone is either that person or the community around that person begins to praise and glorify God. For example, in Luke chapter 5, the lame man who the four friends brought to Jesus and lowered down through the ceiling. After Jesus healed that lame man, it says that he picked up his mat and he went home praising God. Or Luke 7, the widow at Nain whose son had died. Jesus stops the coffin when he touches it and he causes that son to come back from the dead. And what happens? It says all the people around, they were filled with awe and they praised God. Or Luke 13, the story of the crippled woman who was in the synagogue, and Jesus, even though it was the Sabbath day, he touches her and causes her to be healed of her disability, and it says that she straightens up and she praised God. Luke 17, the story of the Samaritan lepers, it says that one of the Samaritan lepers, when he realized he had been healed, that he turned around to come back and give thanks. And as he came back, he was praising God over and over and over again. As Jesus healed people, the reaction, the response was that people turned heavenward and started glorifying God. And this didn't just happen in the healings of Jesus. It happened at the very beginning of Jesus' life. Back in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was born, those first witnesses to the baby Jesus were shepherds. And it says, after those shepherds had seen Jesus, they were heading back to the fields. And as they were heading back to the fields, what were they doing? They were glorifying and praising God. And it didn't just happen at the beginning of Jesus' life. It happened at the very end of Jesus' life. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, his final words were, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And according to Luke 23, that after Jesus says that, there is a centurion there who is watching the whole thing. And it says, what does he do? He praises God and says, "Surely this man was a righteous man." From the first breath of Jesus to the final breath of Jesus, when people came in contact with Jesus Christ, the response was that they praised God. They glorified God. And the question that I want us to think about, is that the case with you and me? Is that the way it is for our church? That when people encounter us, when people see our actions, when people spend time with us, that their reaction, their response is to praise and glorify God? It's very easy, it's very enticing to want to receive praise for ourselves. It's very easy to want to do something so that we will be noticed, so that we'll be affirmed. It's very easy to want our ego stroked, to want people to notice us and for us to have a really good reputation. But Jesus shows us a different way of life, a way of life where we're living for the praise and glory of God. In fact, this is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and pat you on the back and tell you how good you are." No, that's not what he said. He said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and tell you how great of a person is and how wonderful you are that you're in their life." No. He said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven." And that's the way Jesus lived. That's the way Jesus lived. That's what we see in Luke 18, that here Jesus blesses this blind man. And what's the response? He glorifies God. He praises God. What we're talking about here is motivation. Why do you do what you do? Why do you serve? Do you serve because it's going to benefit you? Or do you serve because it brings glory to God? When you reach out to help someone else, are you doing it for what you're going to get? Or are you doing it for what you're going to give? When you try to bless someone else, are you blessing them? Are you blessing them because it's going to make you look good? Are you blessing them because you want to live out the way of Jesus? It's a question of motivation. And I think Paul really helps us out here in Ephesians chapter 1. Because in Ephesians chapter 1, three times Paul uses the same phrase. If you look at verses 3 through 14, he uses the same phrase. And that phrase is, to the praise of his glory. Why are we to live? How are we to live? We're to live to the praise of his glory. When we do our actions throughout the week, when we parent, when we reach out to our neighbors, when we reach out to brothers and sisters in Christ, we are doing it for the purpose of to the praise of his glory. That's the way Jesus lived. That when Jesus went about his journey, he did it to the praise of his glory. And that's the way we are to live as well. Scholars have noticed that if you go back to Luke 18, that in the story there are two different crowds. Two different crowds. There is the first crowd that told the blind beggar to be quiet, told him to hush up. And then there was the second crowd that at the very end of the story join with the blind beggar in praising God over what has happened. And some scholars have mentioned that if you'll notice, there's a couple of code words that Luke puts into this story to draw our attention to the two reactions of the crowds. The first code word is that he says in verse 39 of Luke 18, it says, "Those who led the way." Those who were at the front. Those who were first. And Luke has taught us that the first are actually going to be last. That you don't want to be exalted because the exalted will be humbled. It's the humbled who will be exalted. But the crowd that wanted to be first, the crowd that wanted to be number one, the crowd that wanted to be up at the front, those were the ones who were blocking the work of God. But the second crowd, Luke refers to them with this phrase, all the people, all the people. And that word people refers to the people of God. That Luke is saying that here's how the true people of God are supposed to respond. They respond by praising God's work. So here we get a picture of two ways of life. That one way of life is the way of self. It's the way of arrogance. It's the way of being only concerned about being number one, and it blocks God's work. But there's another way of life, and this way of life is the way of humility. It's the way of service. It's the way that praises God for the good work that God is doing. And it's almost as if, as we read this story, we're asked the question, what way of life do we want to live? A life of trying to be first, or a life to the praise of His glory? Times of crisis tempt us to be self-focused. Times of crisis tempt us to be self-focused because we're going through a lot of stress, through a lot of difficulty. We're concerned about our finances, and so it's easy to just insulate ourselves and focus on ourselves. But church, the Spirit of God calls us to a different way of life. And a question that I want you to be thinking about over this next week is how, during this coronavirus situation, how can I be living to the praise of His glory? How can I bring glory and praise to God in how I'm going about my life day to day? Because God wants to receive glory through this whole situation. It's a terrible situation, but God wants to receive glory, and He's going to receive glory. And I want our church to be a part of that. I want our church to be an avenue by which God is praised and is glorified. And so how can I live this week in a manner that causes people to bring glory to God? Ever so often, I see glimpses of people living in a manner that is to the praise of His glory. I've seen it many times recently. I've seen people who have dropped off food and drink at people's doorstep just to let them know that they are loved and affirmed. I've seen people who have risked being exposed of infection so they could come up and they could prepare supplies so they could give out food to those who might have need. I've seen people just recently who have been willing to forego their own money so that they could share it with others who might have greater needs than themselves. I've seen parents and families who are taking care and being patient with their children to help them during these difficult times. And when I see these glimpses, when I see people doing acts of kindness and love, not for what they're going to get in response, but just because they're trying to follow Jesus, when I see these glimpses, what it causes me to do is to look heavenward and to bring praise and glory to God. And may us as His church this week, every day and every hour, may our words, may our actions, may our behaviors, may they be done to the praise of His glory. Let's pray together. Lord, our lives are about You. We want this church to be about You. Lord, we are so thankful for the example of Jesus, who could have been all about Himself, but instead He lived His life to the praise of Your glory. And Lord, I pray that this week, as we go throughout our week, give us courage, give us creativity, give us insight, so that each day we can live in a way that is not for self, that's not for trying to be number one, but live in a way that's to the praise of Your glory, so that people may see what we're doing and not necessarily pat us on the back, although we like that from time to time, But instead, they will see us and how we're living. And they'll look up. And they'll want to give you glory for what you're doing inside of us. Lord, I pray fervently that that will happen among our church this week. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And we say together, amen. And maybe right now you know that your life is not bringing glory to God in how you're living and in your behaviors, and how you're handling the situation. We want to help you. We want to help you to live a life that is bringing glory to God. And so I would encourage you to go to our website, sscfc.org/prayer. Let us know what you're struggling with. Let us know what's weighing you down, what burdens you have, so that we can be praying for you. Or if you want to just talk with someone, or if you want to study the Bible with someone, or if you want help of any kind, we're here for you. We're here to bring glory to God, and we want to love you just like Jesus loves. And so just go to our website, let us know of your needs, and we'll encourage you and pray with you in any way we can. Let's sing this song together at this time.